right, let's all stand. Good morning. We're glad that you're with us today. And let's sing, "Oh Come, All Ye Faithful, Joyful and Triumphant." Let's sing this together.
Oh come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold Him, born the King of angels. Oh come, let us adore Him. Oh come, let us adore Him. Oh come, let us adore Him in Christ the Lord. Sing of angels, sing in exaltation. Oh sing, all ye citizens of
that you enjoy the Christmas singing and the songs that we'll have planned for you in the next few weeks. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the day you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the earlier service that we had. Lord, a great crowd, great spirit. And Lord, again, a meeting for the second time this morning. And Lord, I pray that you will bless the word as you've already done. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here today that is lost without you, and Lord, maybe searching for that peace, searching for that hope, whatever it is that they need, I pray, Lord, that you would manifest your presence today. May we not just be hearers of the word, but may we be doers. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. And I want to give you a couple little things, just a little update of what's going on today. We have after the 11 o'clock service today, we have a Christmas get-together for all the college students, those that are with us today, and those that were with us earlier in the 8:30 service. We had a few there as well. So that'll be right after the service. So hang around a few minutes, college kids, and we will have a great time together. And then also at 4 o'clock today, and Brother Lee will mention about that, I just wanted to remind you, folks have worked real hard on dinners and parties and different things, that at 4 o'clock today, the parents and teens will have a get-together. And so you come over the same place next door, and that will be going on at 4 o'clock today, and both will be a great time of fellowship and just a good time together. So I want to remind you also tonight at 6 o'clock, we will be having, of course, our evening service. I'll be preaching another Christmas message. You ought to be proud of me. I really do struggle around the Christmas season to come up with messages, and it shouldn't be that way, but it is. And so I'm kind of proud of myself a little bit, you know, and just sticking with the theme, and I appreciate that. Thank you for that. And so anyway, we're going to do that this morning and this evening at 6 o'clock, and don't miss out on that, and looking forward to that. Also, one thing that I mentioned to the 8:30, I'll mention it again this evening, is if you wanted to get me anything for Christmas, here's what I want you to get me. I want to get a new sound system for the church. All right? Not for me. No, in all seriousness, I was telling a little story this morning, but we bought this after the church fire. It was purchased over here at at the Guitar Center. What happened was it was emergency. We had the fire, and we were going to have church Sunday. So we just got power restored to this facility, and we had to run out. Didn't have a PA system, didn't have a microphone, didn't have anything. It was all over there. They wouldn't let us get over there to get some of the stuff. Some of it was damaged. So we went to Guitar Center, purchased a outdoor box type speaker system that has worked literally for the last year and a half. We just made it work. It's served its purpose. I'm thinking about purchase because we do need to purchase. But it's frustrated me in a way because I know the quality of singing and the work that's put into all of the special music and then the message. And I'm thinking, here I am, I'll study for a message, I'll preach it, and then all of a sudden we'll have something go haywire with the sound system. And to be honest, if you can't hear, it does no good. And in our church, we have low ceilings, and it's very hard to get the sound to be right and in all different places. So I had a couple guys, Dave, been really working on it, and he went out and just kind of priced what it would be to put something together that would be very good. A couple $1,000 that could get us a digital soundboard that we can then start. We could have some feedback up here, some speakers up here that we can hear. We can't hear nothing. I can't hear Jacob. The musicians can't hear. We need some sound up here, and it's just been, we've just been trying to get by. So sometimes if you see us up here looking at each other, or Jacob's up there looking at me like, where are you at? We can't hear. It's like a hole right here, and you can't hear nothing. So we don't need that. That is not good for special singing, and that's not good there. So my wife and I, we're going to give the first $500 toward the sound system because I want it, and we need it. The church needs it. And so we're going to kind of put our money where our mouth is and say, hey, we need a couple $1,000. I told the earlier service, if God touches your heart today, I want you to give toward it. Could we buy it? Could we just run out and buy it and vote on it as a church? Absolutely. But I feel like around this time of the year, especially good, it's good if you want to give a little over and above your tithes and offerings for something like this. This would be a huge blessing to the church and to me personally. So I at least can come in here and have some confidence that the PA is going to be. And I fired our PA man 3 or 4 times. Brother Randy's sitting in the back, so I fired him 7 times. I fired Dave a few times. Wes has been fired numerous times. I mean, firing him from the pulpit. And then I have to hire him back. And I get my heart right with God. And I have to apologize to him. And so if you have done anything with the sound at all, you've been fired multiple times, but then I have to hire you back at the end of the service and ask forgiveness. We have had times in the last year and a half where things have went crazy. But God's been good. And so we're very thankful for that. So give toward that, and that would be a huge blessing there and would help us tremendously in that time. Let's all stand back up. We're going to have another song, and we'll sing together. And then after that, we'll have a special or two, and we're looking forward to that. And sing with me, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Let's sing this together. on the ends of the seats there on the rows, you would, if you had a couple, if you're sitting on the end and you have a couple on the, maybe we have a couple that need seats, so make sure that you can get in. We'll have latecomers come for the next 10 minutes, so let's not crowd the outsides. We'll need some space on the inside. By the way, we need more chairs. All right, just a few more chairs in the back. That's why we opened up this space. So that's another need that we have. And if we get a little extra for the PA, we'll just tack that onto the chair need, and we'll pack them in, and we'll do that. Let's sing this together. Second verse, just as I am, thou wilt receive. See the dawn of the darkest day. Let's sing this together.
Daylight.
as I pray, we're going to have a special. And then as I pray, I want you to pray that God would speak to your heart today in the message. And let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you say and do for us. And Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, our hearts have already been tenderized. And Lord, we have sung and we have worshiped. And Lord, I pray that any sin that would be in our hearts, that Lord, we would confess it and say, God, forgive us for whatever it is. Lord, speak to our hearts today in the message. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Special, and then I want you to have your Bibles open over to Matthew chapter 1, and I appreciate that, Elise, for singing. And Matthew chapter 1, we'll have one more special.
It's not just about the manger where the baby lay. Not all about the angels who sing for him that day. It's not all about the shepherds for the bright and shining star. It's not all about the wise men who traveled from afar. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that that was rolled away, so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. It's not just about the good things in this life I've done. It's not all about the treasures or trophies I have won. It's not all about the righteousness that I find within. It's all about the precious blood that saved me from my sin. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. The beginning of the story is wonderful and great, but it's the ending that can save you, and that's why we celebrate. We celebrate. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once, so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. So that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross.
Amen. Matthew chapter 1. Thank you, Jacob. And I appreciate you singing that this morning. Matthew chapter 1. Again, I was telling you, it's kind of a running joke, in our, at least in our family and among some of my preaching friends, that around Christmas time, you preach some messages about the Nativity and about the Advent and the coming of Christ and all the things that Jesus did for us, and about the cross and about the manger. And just this past spring, I was able to go to Bethlehem and see the cave where Jesus, or the caves of the shepherds, where they proposed that Jesus was born in one of those caves. And kind of messes up your theology a little bit, the manger scene, the wooden, all that different stuff. And we see them. I love manger scenes, by the way. But most of the manger scenes, if not all the manger scenes that you see, are not exactly the way that it probably would have been in the Bible times. But, you know, I was thinking about Christmas. So I'm preaching a message this morning already, and preaching a message now. And then, of course, this evening, next week, I'll preach some Christmas messages. And so, you know, I hope that they'll help you. And let's get our mind off of us and get our mind off of what we get and get our minds off of all the festivities and get our mind on Christ. And that He is the real reason for the season. I want to give you a couple things about how to have peace in the midst of a confusing world. How to have peace in the midst of a confusing world. Or I just really jotted down some things. I was going to entitle "How to Get Your Mess Together During Christmas." Amen. And that's probably what I probably need to say. Get your mess together. And if it's going to fly apart, typically, whether it be physically, spiritually, mentally, financially, it's usually around the holidays. I'll be honest. People struggle around the holidays. I mean, you ought to have heard my phone this week and last week. And as soon as it's almost like once we get up to around Thanksgiving, everybody's thankful and then they go crazy. I'll be honest. They start, I'm talking about fighting the devil, and the devil gets inside. And boy, they're preaching this and that, and I'm discontent, and I'm this. And boy, around the holidays, they'll let the devil get some things in their life and get a hold of some things. And if they're not careful, they'll give place to the devil and get out. Get wayward around the holidays, and before you know it, you've made some bad choices. And I was looking at Matthew, and I thought, boy, if there was ever a confusing time in a life of a man, it would have been Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, and we'll begin to read in verse number 18. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now, this is a perplexed situation. I'll be honest, Mary and Joseph were engaged to be married, and they're about to get married, they're espoused to one another, and then your fiancé comes in and says, "Hey, I'm with child." Can you imagine Joseph as he heard those words? It was a birth that was unexpected. Nobody expected this. Mary didn't expect it until the angel of the Lord came and revealed these things to her. And it was unexpected. It was something that caught them off guard. Have you ever been in a situation before where you've been caught off guard? Unexpected situation, unexpected circumstances, things just did not, you didn't plan it this way. That's exactly the way Joseph was. It was a tremendous confusion, tremendous perplexity that Joseph was faced with. Hey, my friend, can I tell you this morning before we even get really into the message, hey, that it rains on the just and the unjust. Hey, there's folks in here today that they're just and they're pure and they're righteous and they have their walk with God, but yet they go through tough times. They go through hard times. They go through hardships. And then there's others that they don't live for God. They're really not obedient for God. They don't do these things, and yet it seems like they get by with things. And they but let me just remind you that the just and the unjust both go through hard times. It's just like the believer that sometimes we have it in our mind that just because we get saved, that all of our troubles are going to stop. And that's not the truth. Matter of fact, our troubles sometimes start when we get saved. We have an enemy. We've got someone that's doing some things in our life. So Joseph here is in a perplexed situation, a confusing situation. His espoused wife, his engagement, if you will, the lady that he loves, has now come to him in verse 18 and says to him, "I am found with child, and it's not mine, or it's not yours, and it's really none of my doing. It's the Holy Ghost." It was an unexplainable thing. Joseph was doing everything right, but trouble still came. It was unexpected, but trouble came. Look at verse 19. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." I see the troubling plan. See, there was a tremendous perplexity that Joseph faced, but now there's a troubling plan that Joseph fathom. Notice what it says again, that Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Here we see the godly character of Joseph. Joseph was a just man. He was an honest man. Brother Lee, a few weeks ago on a Sunday evening, taught us some things about integrity. Would to God that we'd have some people like Joseph in the Bible that have some integrity. That would have just, they would be just, and they would be pure in their thought life and pure in their actions and just. When the Bible says you're just, hey, you're just. Another person in the Bible talks about being just, is Lot. Just Lot. Here he is, just Joseph. A pure man, a holy man, a righteous man. He had godly character. But then notice he had gracious concern because it says in verse 19, that he's not willing to make her a public example. Do you understand that if Joseph would have made Mary a public example, she could have been stoned to death. She could have been put to death. It was against the law, forbidden for her to be out of wedlock with a man and commit that kind of sin. They could have lined her up and stoned her. Hey, greater than that, they could have ruined her and Joseph's reputation. Do you know your testimony is worth more than silver and gold? Can't purchase that. Once you lose your testimony, hey, talking about integrity and honesty, with the God that Joseph here, he was a just man. He didn't want to make the woman, the love of his life, a public example. He did not want to humiliate her, but I also believe that he had compassion on her and cared for her and loved her and did not want anything to happen to her nor ruin her testimony. My grandfather, he was a lost man. He's 89 years old today. He's been saved for probably 20, 25 years. My grandpa was a lost man. He did a dealing with another lost man by the name of Mark Comer. These two men literally stuck their hand out and shook hands on a house purchase. My grandfather offered him a certain amount and he said, "I would pay you each month." This other lost man stuck his hand out and said, "That's good." And they shook on it and they left, and my grandpa paid him every dime. A lost man. I wouldn't do that with a saved man today shaking on hands. Now we've got to pull out a contract and say, "If you don't do this, we're going to take your car, your house, and your kids, and we're going to take it, you know, and the contract." You know what I mean? Your dealings with even saved people today, you have to protect yourself. Why? Integrity is not what it used to be. Hard work's not what it used to be. Your word, listen to me, your word is not what it used to be. It's just not. Joseph, if he told you something, he was going to do it. He was a godly man. He had godly character. He had gracious concern. He was not a selfish man. See, if Joseph would have been a selfish man, Joseph would have said, "Hey, it's not mine. Do what you want to her." We live in a selfish generation. "Hey, it's not mine. Hey, what are you doing? Hey, look at what she did." Hey, everybody, if this happened in modern day 2019, people would have been putting her on Facebook and been putting her on social media and said, "Look at this garbage. Look at what she did. Hey, I can't believe she did that to me." But not Joseph. He was concerned about her. He didn't want to make her a public example. We see a troubling plan that Joseph fathom. But then we see the third thing. Look at verse 20. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream." See, I think about the mental anguish that Joseph must have been going through. Thinking about trying to figure this out. "Lord, how do I figure this out in my life? Here my engaged partner, the woman that I love, the love of my life, has now come in and she has told me that she is with child and it's neither mine and it's really not her doing at all. It's supernatural. It's of the Holy Spirit of God. How do you think about this?" And he's thinking, he's pondering in his heart and in his mind the mental anguish that Joseph must have been going through, the thoughts that must have been going through Joseph's mind, the things that was the devil could have used in Joseph's mind during this time. But he met a timely person that Joseph found. Because notice the last part of that verse. "Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Amen. Hey, so there all of a sudden, I believe God in heaven, He looked down at Joseph, and maybe Joseph was sitting on the edge of the bed, and Joseph was up there maybe pacing back and forth in his room saying, "What am I going to do? What's my dad going to say? What's mama going to say? What's my friends going to say? Hey, my spouse partner, my engaged partner, she's now pregnant. What do I do?" And I believe God looked down and seen Joseph pacing back and forth and knew the worry and knew the anxiety and knew the mental anguish that he was going through. And God sends His messenger, His angel, to come and speak peace in the life of Joseph. Oh, He speaks peace to him. Hey, I thank God that there's times in my life when I've been going through mental anguish and been going through some anxiety and been going through depressing times and discouraging times, that God has sent the Holy Spirit of God into my life to speak peace. Hey, there's sometimes you look on the left and the right and behind you and in front of you and there's no peace around you. Hey, but when He shows up, it's always timely. And He saw this magnificent angel. Joseph was trying to figure things out. Church, can I just tell you, you're not going to figure things out. You're not going to. You can try to wrap your mind around situations. You can try to... This world is so confusing. Life is confusing. Hey, if you would have told me 5 years ago that I'd be preaching in a church in Simpsonville, South Carolina, I wouldn't believe you. God put us on an adventure. He took us for a ride. He placed us in a wonderful spot to a group of people that we didn't even know. And look here in 2019, if you would have said this is what's going to happen 5 years ago, I would have said no. I don't think that's going to happen. But guess what? God had other plans. And sometimes if you'll just let God guide and direct and stop trying to think through things, let me just tell you, God's plans are a whole lot better than our plans. Joseph was trying to put his mind around some things. Let me tell you, there's people, you'll go crazy. You'll literally go crazy trying to figure things out. You ought to hear people that call and say, "Preacher, I just don't understand. I'm sitting here right now, I ain't ate a bite in a day." Listen, if you hear that I ain't ate a bite in a day, I'm sick. Y'all better pray. 2 days, y'all better call the hospital. 3 days, y'all better be planning a funeral. I'm sick. But you ever been to the point where you were worried so much you didn't have an appetite? You worried so much that you didn't take care of yourself. You worried so much that you're just nervous and you can't sleep and you can't eat and you can't enjoy anything. Hey, the reason why most people today don't have joy is because of worry. Around the holidays, they're worried how they're going to pay for Christmas. Are you serious? How am I going to pay for Christmas? If that's what you have to worry about, hey, can I tell you this morning? Listen, we have let the Christ of Christmas, we put Him on the back seat, and now we're worried about how we pay for Christmas. I ain't getting much. That went over like screen doors on a submarine. But I'm going to tell you right now, that's exactly where we have kicked Christ out of Christmas. And now we worry about a holiday that we dread coming. There's a lot of people that dread the holidays. Why? They have to figure out a way to pay for it. How about worshiping Christ? You let God take care of you. Can I tell you, listen, we have commercialized Christ out of Christmas. We have kicked Him out. We've done everything. Hey, can you imagine somebody throwing a birthday party and having your birthday and throwing a party and not inviting you? And it's your birthday. They're celebrating your birthday, but you didn't get the invitation. That's how Christmas is. We're celebrating the birth of a king and don't even invite him. That's how confusing life has gotten. I leaned over at Lee and said, "Lee, I struggle with Christmas songs because we only sing them once a year. Oh, come let us adore Him." Then them second and third. I'm pretty good on that first verse. We get to second and third. I'm trying to stick words in there that don't belong because we don't sing them that much. Guess what? It'd be okay if we sung them year round. Man, we ought to probably do good. Oh, come let us adore Him. For He alone is worthy. We'll give Him all the glory. I love that. I just made up a song. We're going to sing that one. That's a new Christmas carol. No, seriously. We have now, instead of worshiping the King on His birth and celebrating the King of Kings, we now have made the holiday so confusing. There's no peace. I mean, we go from party, to Christmas get-together, to this dinner, to Grandma's house, to Cousin's house, and Christmas is done went by us. I'll tell you, we can get awful confusing, and there's no peace in the midst of confusion. I noticed back in verse 20, there was a man, Joseph, he met this angel, and this angel speaks peace into the life of Joseph. And Joseph, who was once worried about what was going to happen, and it was a very perplexed situation, Joseph now has some peace a little bit. But then notice verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." There's something about that name, isn't it? Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Something about the name of Jesus. The world despises it. The world despises the name Jesus. Lost people are afraid of the name Jesus. You get into a crowd and you say the name Jesus, you'll get people's attention. Satan trembles at the name of Jesus. Wonder if Joseph really comprehended what was in this baby's name. Jesus. Turn your Bible with me to Luke chapter 1. I love this passage. Luke chapter 1. Another passage about the Messiah, the coming Messiah. I wonder if Luke really grasped the name of Jesus and how powerful it really is and what's in this name. You know, Bible names, Brother Lee, they meant something. Samuel and David and Saul. That's why God changed his name to Paul. Think that they all had a name. They all had a meaning. Well, Jesus, it was not the only man named Jesus, not the only baby named Jesus, but he was the only Jesus. Jesus is the Jehovah is salvation. He was the Savior. I want you to notice, though, look at Luke chapter 1 and verse number 32. I believe His name declares His identity. Because it says in verse 32, "And He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David." Verse 35 says, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Inside the name of Jesus, we see His identity. You say, "Preacher, who was Jesus?" He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He was God who put on a robe of flesh and said, "I'm going down there for one reason and one reason only, and that's to seek and to save that which was lost." Right here. He came 27 years ago, sought me out. Hey, He purchased me 2,000 years ago, sought me out, convicted me. Hey, and 27 years ago, I bowed my head and asked Jesus to be my Savior. He was looking for me. I thank God for it. Hey, thank God we see in His identity, we see that He is the Son of God. Hey, I think the second thing we see in the name of Jesus is that His name declares His poverty. Look at verse number 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Common cities. Galilee, a fishing town. Nazareth, a common man's town. I've been to Galilee. It's still a fishing village. Nazareth is a bustling place. But back in the Bible days, Nazareth was not what it is today. A common man's town. Notice verse 27. "To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." I believe we see the poverty in His name. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, everything that Jesus ever used in the Bible, He borrowed. Everything. Jesus never owned anything. He lived in a borrowed home. It was Peter's mother-in-law's home. Lived there 3 years in Capernaum. That was his town. He borrowed a ship to preach from. A little ship. He'd step out on it. The fishermen would be fishing. And Jesus would say, "Hey, push that boat out a little bit." And He would speak and preach to people while He was in the boat. And they would be nestled along the hillsides. And He would preach to them for the crowds. He borrowed a cross to die on. He was in a borrowed tomb. Thank God. Everything that Jesus ever had. The Bible says that foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man had no place to lay His head. Hey, our Jesus didn't have the American dream. He didn't own a home. He had no place to lay His head. We see a man often in poverty. Jesus, if He were alive today, He'd be the man that you would see on the side, that people often pass by and scoff at a little bit. Maybe poke fun at the way that He's dressed. Poverty. We see His name declares His identity. We see His name declares His poverty. But we also see His name, it declares His ministry, because it says in verse 31 of Luke chapter 1, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call His name Jesus, Savior of the world." Jesus, the Jehovah, is salvation. Hey, Jesus had one ministry, one thing. He didn't come to be ministered to. Jesus actually came to minister. He came to seek and to save. Jesus came to us. By the way, Squire Parson had it right. When I could not get to Him, He came to me. I thank God that there's no way that I could have gotten to Jesus, but I thank God in His ministry. Hey, by the way, all the miracles that Jesus did, I've been here for 3.5 years, pastor of this church. Jesus, His earthly ministry was 3.5 years. And I think about it, literally, just in a 3.5 year span, Jesus did miracles that the world cannot even itself contain. He went about and did good. The Bible says in John that the world itself cannot contain all that Jesus did. 3.5 years. What was He doing? He was healing the sick, raising the dead, causing the blind to see. Hey, restoring people, giving them whole again, and taking away blood diseases and winning people to Christ. What was Jesus doing? He was ministering. He was serving. So it declares His ministry. Y'all with me this morning? Hey, what does the name of Christ reveal? His name declares His glory. See, look at verse 33 of Luke chapter 1. It says, "And He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end." His kingdom will last forever. His authority will be forever. His reign shall be forever. I love Handel's Messiah. I love to hear that. "And He shall reign forever, and He shall reign." Don't y'all like that? Forever, forever, hallelujah. We're going to do that next Sunday. This side will be, and this. Wouldn't that be great? Hey, I get chills every time I hear the song because I believe that's what heaven's going to say. "And He shall reign forever." Hey, guess what? He is going to rule and reign. Forever and ever. Hey, right now no knee is bowing. Right now no tongue much is confessing. But according to Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name." That's the name of Jesus. Hey, verse 10, "that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Hey, one day He's going to come back and He's going to rule there and set His feet on the Mount of Olives, and the world's going to know that Jesus Christ is the ruler and the King of Kings. Hey, right now, the world cannot stand the name of Jesus. Society does not like the name of Jesus. They laugh at the name of Jesus. Some people, they may speak Jesus, but it ain't the Jesus that I know. And Jesus is an offensive name to most of society today. But I'll say this, it's the name that's above every name. It's a powerful name. I told this story earlier, but it'll always ring a bell in my mind because it was so real. My dad and I was just a young assistant pastor there at our church, and my dad got a phone call that a man that we had been witnessing to had died, a young man in his 20s. His mother had gotten saved through a ministry of our church, and she lived about 40 minutes from our church, so she wasn't able to come much. But she called my dad and said, "Would you and your son go down and help do the funeral at this funeral home in Charlotte?" So we had been visiting the boy. He was in a hospital. This boy was he was raised right, but he had gotten away from God and she said he had never been saved. And so his life was a wreck. Drugs and alcohol and he was in a rock band and they'd play in these clubs. And he said, she just told us the life that he lived. Well, anyway, he got AIDS and he died of AIDS in that hospital. We went by to see him when we would go in there. Let me tell you, you don't hear much about that anymore. But I remember looking at that man laying on that bed. He was 80 pounds. I asked him one day, a big tall boy. I said, how much do you weigh? He said, 80 pounds. He had scabs all over his body. We had to go in there. We had to suit up from head to toe just to talk to him. We talked to him about the gospel. He was so gospel hardened, he turned the other way and looked out the window. He didn't want to talk about it. He died just a few days later, and my dad did the funeral. We pulled up to that funeral home that day. I can't describe it to you. There was cars all around that funeral home. There was cars in the grass and just everywhere. My dad walked in that funeral home. I was right behind him, and I promise you, this is exactly the way it happened. There was two sections, not like this. There was two sections right down the middle, just shotgun aisle. On one side of the section, that funeral home was packed. On one side of the section, there was all of his buddies and his rock band members and all the people that he partied with on one side. And buddy, you could tell. On the other side of the funeral home was all of the friends of the family and the mother, and it looked like we were going to church. It was literally like night and day. One side was just laughing and joking and bumping fists and hugging and just having a good jolly old time, and the other was sad, and because they knew the outcome of this life, they knew where this boy was. It was very sad. My dad and I sat on the front row, right over here, about where Brad is sitting, and we were over there. And all of a sudden, the band gets up that he played in, and they play four songs that this guy would have been playing. And I've never in my life been to something like that at a funeral. I mean, they are jamming. This crowd over here is standing up, and they're swaying and clapping, and at a funeral. And I'm over here and my head's down. I'm like, Dad, what have you got us into? This is a mess. How are you going to preach after this? This crowd over here is sitting down and their heads are down and they're sobbing. I mean, profanity. They're singing songs about hell and craziness. So they go sit down and it's stone silent. Listen to me. Stone silent. Dad gets up and he says, let me tell you, I'm not going to preach anybody into heaven. He said, I'd be a liar if I told you that's where this boy is today, but I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm going to tell you how to get out of hell. He said, I'm going to tell you how to avoid hell. And so he started preaching on Jesus. As he started preaching on Jesus, there was a girl over here directly behind me. She started hissing like a snake. I ain't lying. And you wouldn't be laughing if you were there. I was about to cry. I was like, I'm too young for this. Y'all done drug me into something that's going to scar me the rest of my life. And it did. And, I mean, hissing behind me. And she's just making a hissing noise and saying stuff under her breath. And so my dad said, let me just tell y'all. And by this time he is preaching. Preaching. I mean, with boldness. He said, now I'll tell you right now, the only thing that'll save is the blood of Jesus. And a boy stood up and said, no, it don't. No, it don't. He said, yes, it does. I'm like, I mean, buddy, they were going at it. And I thought, we're going to have to fight our way out of this funeral. I was looking for the nearest door. I ain't lying. I said, this is going to get tense. We had to go to the graveside. So I'm like, well, they're going to kill us out there. We went to the graveside and Dad read some scripture there and you know, they had like a little thing there, like a video they play. Then at the very end, they all went by this funeral and these friends had put like stuff in his casket. There was one of them stuffed a beer can in there and one of them put some other stuff in there. And one lady put a note on there, like a letter. And the mom, after the funeral, grabbed that letter off that casket. And she came over and she handed it to my dad. She said, read this. And it literally was a letter that you would write someone. And it said, dear, and it gave the boy's name. And it said, hey, tell so-and-so in hell we're going to have one big party. It started naming names of people. She said, just tell them I can't wait to get down there so we can celebrate. Dad still has that letter. He's used it numerous times. Hated the name of Jesus. You know what riled that bunch up? Jesus. It'll rile a bunch up here. Oh, you talking about people that fear a name. And by the way, if you're lost in here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, you ought to fear that name. You ought to fear that name. Hey, if you're saved in here, we ought to have a fear of God in us. That, hey, there's something reverent about the name of Jesus. Hey, there's healing in that name. There's power in that name. There's salvation in that name. There's peace in that name. Hey, that name is above every name. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. Any other what? Name. There's no salvation any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Hey friend, if you're going to get to heaven, it has to be through Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. There is no name like His lovely name. Jesus. Every message ought to be about have Jesus in it, and we ought to be preaching people to Jesus and to the cross and pointing men to the cross. You have to excuse me a little bit this morning. I'm telling you, you preach a couple messages on Jesus, you will get tighter than a banjo string. I'll tell you right now, hey, it is very good up here because of Jesus. Jesus. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess the name of Jesus Christ. Hey, it'd be good if you got in practice right now. Well, one day I'll bow my knee. One day I'll confess. How about doing that now? Get it in practice. Then the last thing I want to leave you is this, found in Matthew chapter 1. Go back to Matthew, our text. Last thing is this. Look at verse 23. I like this name too. Jesus has some really good names, don't He? Go over to Isaiah chapter 9, you can read a bunch of them. He's the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Hey, I thank the Lord for that. Look at verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel. That's another good name. Emmanuel, God with us. I always had a dream of starting a church. I always just wanted to start a church. My wife and I talked about going to, of all places, Buffalo, New York. I mean, we were getting it. That's a cold place. I thank God that wasn't the will of God. I really do. I thank God that we ain't there. But I have a burden for the upstate. I have a burden for the upstate New York and upstate the country, up in the nation where there's lots of different beliefs and just gospel hardened. And so I had a burden for places that's kind of cold to the gospel and wanted to go start a church somewhere. And I know it's pioneering and plowing, and I like that spirit. And so I was going to call that church Emmanuel, God with us. Well, what's in a name, Emmanuel? What was God trying to say? I believe He was trying to say, hey, this is Jesus, this is God. God is with us. This is God in the flesh. Hey, I thank God. Listen, we ought to praise the name of Emmanuel and beg God to be with us in all that we do. God with us in our worship. God with us in our preaching and our singing. Hey, Emmanuel. I love that name. Look at verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him as his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Hey, here's the last thing I believe Joseph found. Joseph found a treasured peace that he felt for the first time. A peace. Notice what it says. Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. So there was a peace that came over Joseph. It's a peace that he finally got up and he said, you know what, I believe that angel. He goes on to verse 25 and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn. You know what Joseph did? That shows his integrity. That shows how just he was. He said, that girl right there, she possesses the Christ child. I'm not even going to touch her in so way that it would be a lustful thing. I'm going to leave her alone and let the Holy... That's the Holy Ghost. And he left her alone until that firstborn son, that Jesus, was born. We see Joseph's rising. He felt a peace. Can I ask you this morning before we close? Can I ask you this? Is there peace in your life? In the midst of confusion, is there peace? When you look, church, look at me. When you lay your head down at night, is there peace? Is there peace? You know, you say, "Why?" Well, I just, you know, I've been praying as a pastor. I've been praying for our church. We've experienced some growth, and we've experienced a little touch of revival. And I've been praying for revival. I want God to do. You know, one of my prayer is that God would save some folks that come to this church. God would save them. That they would not. I would love it if someone would come to me and say, "Preacher, I've not been able to sleep at night. Wonder what my problem is." I'll ask them, "Are you saved? I've not been able to get this off my mind. What's my problem? Is it that you don't know that you're saved? Do you need to be born again? Do you need to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior?" My friend, can I tell you, there is no peace like knowing without a doubt that you're going to heaven. There's no peace. Hey, do I want to die now at this age? Do I want to die? No, I'm not looking to die. I don't want to leave my family. I don't leave my children. I don't leave my church. But listen, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of death. You say, why? Because I know where I'm going. I know who holds my hand. I know who holds tomorrow. I know who's walking me through the valley of the shadow of death. Hey, I know. Hey, some people's like, "Oh, I can't do this. I don't go to funerals because I'm afraid of death." Hey, friend, I'm not afraid of death because I know as soon as I take my last breath, I'll wake up in the presence of God because I have peace that passeth all understanding. By the way, church, it's not a peace that I brought on myself. It's a peace that only God can give. It's a peace. Do you have peace? Peace, peace. Wonderful peace. Coming down from the Father above. It's a peace that I can't even describe to those of you that don't have it. I can't even describe it to you. But I know this. I know that God is in control. And in the midst of confusion, in the midst of trials, in the midst of anxiety, in the midst of depression, in the midst of all of the hustle and bustle of life, I can tell you that there is a peace.
Yes, sir.
It's a peace. By the way, a peace that the world cannot offer.
Right.
Many people turn to drugs and alcohol for peace. Many people turn to relationships for peace. They turn to jobs and careers and children for peace. But my friend, none of that will give you a lasting peace. Only Jesus can bring peace. Here in this situation, right here in Matthew chapter 1, we see a man, Joseph, who knows what peace is all about. Do you know what peace is all about? Let's close our eyes and bow our heads this morning as we conclude the service.